for grace to love thee more. Last year, Brother Larry Brown and I were driving down to Tennessee, and Larry had let me know frequently that he's driven through the mountains, Cumberland Pass, with me numerous times over the years, always at night. He couldn't see a thing, so we drove down during the day. And I took him a route that I had not been in a long time. After you go through the tunnels, you get off the road and take off through the Cumberland Gap, actually go through the gap. And Larry was driving, and we were just enjoying the scenery. And he said to me, he said, "Don't you know, when those fellas saw that gap, they knew they had discovered something going through those mountains." I rarely ever cross over the mountains and observe the rugged terrain. And unless you have been in the mountains enough to get out and walk some of the terrain, climb those hills and try to go from one place to the other, you can't imagine how rugged the terrain is just looking at it. But I go through the mountains and I think, what remarkable people those early pioneers must have been who kept pressing westward in this country. I mean, leave the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia and cross the mountains to come over here. It's just, either they were remarkable people or they're scared to death of something they were leaving behind. They were just remarkable people. Tough folks. Going to a land they didn't have any idea what to expect. Only they could expect warring Indians, wild beasts, rugged hills, and a tough life. That's all they knew to expect. They must have been truly remarkable. But just suppose, they started out on that journey with some promises. Promises that once they got to the other side of those rugged mountains, they would inherit a land of indescribable bounty and pleasure. A land in which there would be nothing but peace and prosperity and health and life endlessly. A land in which every enemy would bow at their feet, and every obstacle would become a help to them along the way. And that before going into that land, there would be a mighty angel to go before them who would conquer their foes, clear the path, and take possession of the land in their name, and would assuredly bring them into the land. Well, I think maybe I would have gone on that journey. I'd have said, put me in line. That's just exactly what we have in our text this evening. Exodus chapter 20, chapter 23, beginning at verse 20. The Lord God gave the children of Israel His law at Sinai. And now He is about to lead them into the land of Canaan through a direct path of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The title of my message tonight is "The Angel Sent Before Us," or "Christ Our Protector." Take your pick. Exodus chapter 23. After giving His law, the Lord promises that He will try His people and He will prove them again and again. But He graciously encourages them. He promised them that He would give them the infinite care of His abiding love and assured them that His angel would go before them, keep them in the way, and at last bring them into that land He had prepared for them specifically. And we'll begin here in this 20th verse and work our way through the end of the chapter, verse 33. But as we do, please remember, as you read the Old Testament, as we read these verses, these things were written for our learning and our admonition that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This is more than a historic record. We are about to read the Word of God given to you and me, filled with promises. Promises here, not merely ancient promises to an ancient people about an ancient land, but present promises. Promises to you and to me. God's true Israel, those who are called the Israel of God, His holy nation, His chosen people. We are given these promises from our God. And just as the Lord God fulfilled all the promises He made to Israel as a civil nation, and He did fulfill them, we'll look at it in a little bit in Joshua 23. Every promise He gave to Israel, every promise He gave to Abraham as the covenant head of Israel as a physical nation, He fulfilled in Joshua's day. Let no one tell you that there's some promises God hasn't yet fulfilled to Israel, land promises and so on. He fulfilled them when Joshua brought them into the land. And just as He fulfilled all those covenant promises made to Abraham in spite of Israel's disobedience. In spite of their disobedience, so He will fulfill every promise of His grace. In spite of you. And in spite of me. In spite of what we do, not because of what we do. In spite of what we are, not because of what we are. First, let's look at this angel in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. And our translators rightly capitalize the word angel. This angel I send before thee is to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. The land of Canaan was specifically created and prepared by God for the children of Israel. It was given to the children of Israel as a matter of promise. It is used in the Scripture to represent two things. Now, when you read commentaries or hear sermons and folks deal with the land of Canaan, you'll hear one fellow say, this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the believer's experience now. Another fellow say, no, this is not talking about the believer's experience now. This is talking about heaven. Both of them are wrong and both of them are right. The passages dealing with the land of Canaan clearly have reference to heaven's everlasting glory. Canaan is compared to that final resting place in which our Lord Jesus sits now in Hebrews chapter 4. There are those who could not enter in because of unbelief, and those who certainly must enter in because of God's promise. We shall be carried into our land of inheritance by the hand of our God. And the land of Canaan is also used in Scripture to speak of the believer's present experience of grace. We recognize that in the land of Canaan, there are many enemies that must be subdued. And so it is with the believer as we live in this world. We live in the midst of countless enemies. Enemies within who must be subdued. Who must be brought down. Who must be purged from the land. And that by the hand of our God. Canaan represents our whole experience of grace. Culminating at last in heavenly glory. Here the Lord God promises that He will send His angel before us. And this angel has two specific assignments, two tasks that he must perform, two tasks for which he, as God's angel, the word means messenger, he as God's messenger must perform. They are things for which he and he alone is responsible. It is his responsibility to keep us in the way, and it is his responsibility to bring us into the land, the place the Lord God has prepared for us. Does any ask, who is this angel? Need I tell you, this angel is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the angel of the covenant. This is the angel that Moses heard speak in the bush, whom he worshipped as the Lord God. This angel is both Jehovah and Jehovah's messenger. He is Jehovah, our Savior, Jehovah, our protector. He is described in this manner in the Scriptures. He is called the angel of the Lord who led Israel in the wilderness, who saved them and redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. That one against whom Israel rebelled. That one against whom Israel sinned. That one they tempted for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I know a lot of folks say, well, we can't refer to Christ as an angel. That's derogatory. That's not correct. This does not in any way reflect upon our Lord's character as God, any more than referring to him as a man reflects upon his character as God. This angel is the angel of the Lord that constantly appeared to the children of God in the Old Testament in a pre-incarnate human form. He appeared to them in the form of a man to tell them he is coming indeed as a man. He is the angel of the Lord's presence. But there are two things clearly in this text that make it unmistakably clear that the angel here is our Savior. In verse 21, we're told that this angel has the authority and ability to forgive sin. And none can forgive sin but God. And then we're told again in verse 21, at the very end of this verse, the Lord God says, my name is in him. That is, I'm in him. He is me. This is my character. You see it in this angel. Christ our Lord is that angel of whom the prophets so often spoke as our Savior and our great Redeemer and Protector. He's the angel of the Lord that Zechariah saw standing in the midst of the myrtle trees. The trees representing God's people, and he stands in the midst of them to defend his people, interceding for them. He is Michael the archangel who stood beside Joshua when Satan arose to accuse him and would bring up Moses against Joshua. The angel of the Lord stood by and defended Joshua. This is how the psalmist speaks. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I've told you this before when I was sometimes young fellows like to be a little severe, and I wasn't any less severe than others. I have a very dear friend who's with the Lord now, Brother Elmer Harrell. He was a very simple man. He used to pray, and I was a little annoyed to hear him pray. He'd say, Lord, encamp round about us. And I thought, that's a kind of strange way to talk, until I read in the Scriptures, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. He pitches his tent around us all the time. Zechariah describes him as setting a fire around us. He encamps around us to protect us and to fight off our foes at all times, to defend his feeble ones in the earth. Isaiah 63, he says, in their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he, the angel of God's presence, redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, look what God says here in our text about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, as the angel of the Lord sent before us. Behold, I send an angel before thee. I'm sending this angel ahead of you to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared for you. Specially prepared. First, he declares, I send my angel before you. I send him ahead of you. I send him to lead the way, to go before you. The Lord Jesus was sent forth by our God before us as our surety in the covenant of grace. And he was sent forth from everlasting. His goings forth had been of old, even from everlasting. He was sent forth before us when he came into the world in the fullness of time as our substitute, to establish righteousness and to redeem us, sent before us to judgment, sent before us to death, sent before us in resurrection glory into heaven itself as our forerunner, there to take possession of heaven in our room and in our stead. He is sent before us in his good providence as our Savior. Just as he must needs go through Samaria, there is an appointed time of love for each of God's elect. And the Lord Jesus goes before them to seek and to save his own. And he arranges all things necessary for their good. And he is sent before us in this journey of ours. He went ahead. He didn't just blaze the trail. He went ahead in the trail and made all things smooth and easy for us. Not only did he make them smooth and easy, he is himself the way. He puts us in the way and he keeps us in the way. This is what God promises. I send him before you to keep thee in the way. Oh, thank God that he does. Not only is that his work and his responsibility, the Lord God declares that he will bring us at last into the place which he has prepared for us. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, when we speak of something being the responsibility of God's Son, you need to understand that. You need to understand what's meant. Is the Son of God responsible to anybody? He is responsible to his Father. As Jehovah's servant, he voluntarily made himself responsible to his Father. He made himself responsible by pledging himself as our Redeemer, and as our surety, he is bound by his word. Thus, the whole of our salvation, I mean by that the complete salvation of all God's elect, the complete salvation of those people given to him from eternity, the complete salvation of all represented by him, is his responsibility. Let's see if this is what Scripture says. John chapter 10, verse 14. The Lord Jesus is here speaking of himself in this servant character, in this character as our substitute and our surety, here called our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Shepherd. A shepherd to whom sheep have been entrusted. David tended his father's sheep. Moses took care of his father-in-law's sheep. They were trusted to them as shepherds. They were responsible to care for them, to provide them, to protect them, to feed them, to lead them in their pastures, to lead them out in the morning and bring them in the evening. And it was their responsibility to see to it that every sheep that went out was brought back in. That was the shepherd's responsibility. Nobody ever thought about punishing a sheep for not coming back in. That's the shepherd's responsibility. No one ever thought about calling the sheep to account. That's the shepherd's responsibility. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I know who they are and I know where they are. I know everything about them and I know them. I love them and am known of mine. My sheep know me. They know me. They know me because I've called them. I've called them by name and they heard the shepherd's voice. And I lead them out. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for everybody. I lay down my life for the sheep. Just in case somebody might think there's some other sheep around somewhere, the sheep. The sheep my Father gave me. And other sheep I have. Not just these that you're looking at now. Not this, these right here in this assembly here tonight. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They haven't yet been born. They haven't yet been brought into the world. I have other sheep not of this Jewish fold. Them also, look at the word, I must bring. Must. Now, I've got a little secret to share with you. The surest way to get me not to do something is tell me I got to do it. Surest way to get me not to do it. I'm sorry, there's still that much of Adam in me and a heap sight more. But the surest way to get me not to do something is tell me you got to do it. You're going to do this. Just ask anybody who knows me. That's just not the way to get things done. Unless It's something I've declared I will do. Unless it's something I'm responsible to do. Unless it's something that I have engaged to do. The Lord Jesus, as our surety, engaged to save our souls. And he said, I've got to do it. This word must, it means it's binding upon me. Binding upon me because this is my Father's decree. Binding upon me because this is my oath. Binding upon me because this is what I came to do as Jehovah's servant, as the shepherd of the sheep. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me. You mean the Father didn't love the Son before? Of course he did. Of course he did. But he says the Father loves me because I have earned his love as his servant, as the surety of my people, as the shepherd of my sheep. The Father loves me because I deserve it. I've earned it. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down in myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What? He is Jehovah's servant who said, I love my Father, love my master. I love my wife, I love my children. Here, bore my ear. I'll do what you say. And he took the commandment to redeem and save his people. Now, look at verses 21 and 22 back in our text. I've been talking to you about free grace, free salvation, free mercy, promises of grace and mercy that are pure, free, and unconditional, no qualification. But in verses 21 and 22, Darvin, there's a condition here. There's a condition. And the condition is obedience. Look what it says. Beware of him. Beware of my angel. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name's in him. Remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, I am the Lord. I will by no means clear the guilty. My name's in him. My name's in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do, look what it says, all. Wow. You mean that's the condition? All you got to do is everything he says? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. And the children of Israel, we'll see it when we get in chapter 24. They say, well, what was it God said to do? Man, that's a snap. We'll do that. Just tell me what it is, Lord, you want me to do. I can do that. How foolish man is. God says, thou shalt do all that I speak. Then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Does that mean that God's grace is conditional? Does God require obedience from us as a condition of mercy? Does God's promise depend upon our obedience? 1,000 times hear me, no. No. You may be thinking, but Pastor, these verses sure seem to read that way. Let's see if they do. Did the children of Israel obey the Lord? We read it in Psalm 106, didn't we? Again and again and again and again, while they were in Egypt, at the Red Sea, when they got to the other side of the sea, just as soon as they got to the other side of the sea and saw Pharaoh's armies, they gathered up all the things they did from the dead soldiers of Pharaoh's armies and started into the wilderness, and they again, and God raised up this thing and that, and again and again and again, they provoked me to anger. 40 years, God said, they provoked me to my face. 40 years. Well, did God cast them off? Paul said, even as late as Romans chapter 11, said, God's not cast them off. God's not cast off his people whom he foreknew. No, God's not cast them off. Did God fulfill his promises? Did he bring them into the land and do what he said he would do? Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Let's see. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He swore he was going to bring them into his land, didn't he? He told Abraham, he said, now they're going down to Egypt 400 years, and after 400 years, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them to this land, and they're going to inherit this land. He said he would. Here he says, you've got to obey. They didn't obey. Joshua 23, verse 3. Joshua is speaking. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you, unto all these nations, because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go into the land of them, and they to you. But get down to verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls. Now watch this. That not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake unto you concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. And not one thing hath failed thereof. Well, I have to ask, Lord, what is the obedience you require of me? What is the obedience upon which these promises are conditioned? And yet the children of Israel obeyed not. They obeyed not. Many perished in the wilderness because of what? What does the book say? Unbelief. What is the obedience God requires of you? It's called in Romans 16, verse 16, the obedience of faith. God requires that we bring to him everything he has commanded. And when we bring to him his son, we bring him perfect obedience and complete satisfaction so that God Almighty, in perfect justice, gives us the reward of glorious inheritance with him in heaven itself. Oh, that's mercy. Free mercy. Just as God uses Israel for an illustration, he brings to pass in reality in our lives. We, his children, in spite of all our faults and failures and sins, in spite of all our feeble weakness and infirmity, in spite of all the misery and woe of our fallen nature, God Almighty made us a promise, and God Almighty is as good as his promise, for his promises are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus, not in you and not in me. The angel sent before us was sent before us to make salvation sure, and he's done it. Verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee. He went before me and obeyed God's law. He went before me and satisfied divine justice. Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I'll cut them off. I'll cut them off. All our enemies, all our foes, all our raging, malicious, vile foes within called sin cuts them off. With Satan, he takes our sins out of the way and nails them to his cross. Just as God took these foes of Israel out of the land of Canaan by his angel bringing them into the land, the Lord Jesus went before us. And by his death as our substitute, he cut off the foes and he brings us into the land. Verses 24 through 26. God again demands that we keep ourselves from idols and from idolatry, promising his unfailing grace to all who worship him. To our enemies, Christ is an enemy. To our adversaries, he's an adversary. He blesses our bread and water, making them nourishing and refreshing to us. He frees us from sickness and disease, all the consequences of sin. In verse 26, he says, there'll not be anything barren in all the land. In the kingdom of grace, there's no such thing as a barren womb, no miscarriages, no abortions, no fruitless souls. Brother Don, what are you talking about? I've had two or three abortions. I've had two or three miscarriages. I've had no fruit from my womb. What are you talking about? The fruit of the Spirit in God's people, in them all. And it is brought forth by his hand, exactly as he will, for the glory of his name and the good of our souls. Every heaven-born soul has his days fulfilled, and the Lord God promises to satisfy us with long life. Eternal life. Salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at verse 27. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their back to thee. Our enemies. Our enemies are not the people of this world. We spend our lives preaching the gospel to the people of this world, praying for God to gather his elect out of this world. But if men set themselves in opposition to God's church, and they do. Men set themselves in opposition to God's church, they set themselves in opposition to God. Do you understand that? Now, I don't mean we shouldn't be careful and responsible. I don't mean we shouldn't be responsible citizens. You know better than that. We ought to be the most responsible of all citizens. But fear nothing. Fear nothing. Those who set themselves against us set themselves against God. Those who set themselves against one who follows Christ set themselves against Christ. Those who seek to harm one of God's children seek to harm God himself, and that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. They find themselves, after all, fleeing when nobody's pursuing. This is what the wise man said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked, they always think somebody's after them. Yeah. Paranoid. They flee and, what have you got against me? I don't even know your name. What have I got against you? No. They flee because they're guilty. But God promises that he will cause his own to inherit his promised grace, everlasting glory with Christ Jesus, with supernatural works, just as he caused Israel to inherit and possess the land of Canaan. Look at verse 23. Or verse 28, rather. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. Who ever heard tell of nations, not just families, not just nations, being destroyed by hornets? Any upon whom God sends hornets. and with just that much ease. God says, I'll drive them out with hornets. With hornets. None but God could do so. But really, our enemies are those within. Enemies with which we must do battle continually. Like the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites within. They are the Canaanites dwelling in our hearts, the lust of our flesh. But for wise and holy reasons, known only to Himself, the Lord God says, I'm not going to do this all at once. You're going to have to fight with these enemies as long as you live on this earth. Verse 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. How often I'm asked, Brother Don, why all these lusts obscene? Why these corruptions? Why so much unbelief? Why so much coldness? Why such sin? Why? God could just as easily remove all sin from me while I live in the midst of nothing but sin as remove it from me when it takes me to glory. Do you doubt that? Have any question about that? He can make your heart burn with love for Him right now, just as He shall when you see Him face to face. And just as permanently. Oh, why, Lord, have you left us here like this? He hasn't left us here. He's put us here with Himself, going before us all the time like this, for at least these reasons. That we may ever know and demonstrate that salvation is altogether His work of grace. What you do or don't do, Phil Simpson, ain't got a thing on this earth to do with it. His salvation's got a lot to do with what you do or don't do. But your doing or not doing has nothing to do with His salvation. He's left us here like this, that we may ever be made to know and to remember that the only thing that distinguishes us from anybody else on this earth or anybody in hell is God's distinguishing grace. He alone makes us to differ. And the difference is a difference of election and redemption and regeneration and preservation. And that's all the difference. He's left us here like this, that we may ever be made to know in the sweet experience of His grace, my grace is sufficient for thee. What do I need? Nothing but grace. Just grace. And His grace is sufficient. Sufficient. Paul said, as that messenger, God sent him to buffet him after he had seen things nobody else had seen, lest he be exalted above measure, he prayed 3 times, God, take it from me. Take it from me. Take it from me. Just as we pray, oh God, take this from me. Take it from me. He said, live with it. Live with it. And learn every day, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh. Does the Lord Jesus bring us into the land of promise? Does He go before us to bring us there? The latter part of the chapter, He tells us that He will cause us to inherit all the land from the river unto Canaan. Twice we're told that our Lord Jesus will reign with an everlasting dominion from sea unto the ends of the earth, from the river to the ends of the earth. I take that to mean He set the bounds of our habitation limitlessly over all the vast expanse of creation when He has made all things new, and we shall reign with Christ forever in His glory, in perfect righteousness. And He, the angel of God, shall bring us at last into that land prepared for us and settle us in the land according to God's purpose for the glory of His grace. Oh, may He do that for you. May the Lord Jesus set Himself in our hearts and set our hearts upon Him until He brings us at last face to face with Him. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 517.